can sometimes leave us thinking, well, which topic are we thinking about? But, you know, if there was just one topic that we needed instruction on, then I'm sure Solomon would have concentrated on that. But the reality is we need instruction on so many different topics for so many parts of our lives, and how good it is that we have Proverbs, that we have God's Word to instruct us, not on just one area of our lives, but all of our lives. We're going to dig into it in a moment, but let's just pray once again. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord, in giving us your Word. Lord, we pray as we study it this evening that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change us, that as we've been seeing, Lord, you would refine us, that you would make us holy, or make us more like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Proverbs, and in specifically the second section of the book, where we're reading Proverbs that were written and set in order by King Solomon himself. And as I've shared before, some view the whole book as almost documenting as an example the progression through life of a young man starting out, gathering wisdom, applying it through the years of his life, and then at the end of his life reflecting on his success and his failures in doing that. And if viewing it in that way, then he's currently, in these chapters, progressing through school. And like school, topics are repeated year upon year so that he may come to learn them and increase in understanding of them. And whether you find that way of looking at this book helpful or not, I'm sure you also see the repetition of topics here and are becoming familiar with what the book says. And importantly, I hope that both you and I, as we go through this, are both learning it, becoming familiar with it, but applying it to our lives too. The predominant theme that we'll see in chapter 18 this evening is that of our words. This has been a theme through many chapters already, and you'll see there's a good number of verses that focus on that. But also, we're going to talk about rashness of our actions, our words, also of our thoughts, and that will carry on into chapter 19. And carrying on also into chapter 19 is, again, that topic of words. It carries through both these chapters, but we'll also touch on friendship, wives, and laziness more than once in chapter 19. So jumping into chapter 18 and verse 1, we read this. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. This, of course, is not talking about isolating for health reasons. A completely different isolating here. Rather, the one who isolates himself from the company and the counsel of others is unwise. Why? Because we need, each of us, wisdom, counsel, and correction. And we need to get that from both the Word of God, from the Bible, and through others that love the Bible. There are some who believe they don't need to go to church to be a Christian, and so they don't. And while indeed going to church doesn't make you a Christian, staying away from church makes you a fool. So make attending church meetings a priority that the rest of your calendar fits around, and be willing to let others correct, instruct, and if necessary, rebuke you. Connected with this, we read in verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Sometimes the one who knows the least says the most. And whether that be in church meetings or at work, it's possible to come across others that try to dominate the meeting with their own opinion, not pausing to consider that others may have something valuable to say. But if we are to be wise, we'll listen to others. And I'm thankful that we don't see folks try and dominate meetings here. However, we're also at risk in our personal lives, in those moments where we rely more on what our hearts and our feelings say rather than on knowledge and understanding. John Corson, in his commentary, comments and says, "My faith must be based upon the facts of what God's word says, not upon how I feel on any given day. For example, God's word says he will never leave me nor forsake me. If I keep my focus on that fact, I'll do fine. But if I start to say, I don't think God is with me today because I don't feel his presence, I'll stumble and fall. We need understanding, we need counsel, and we need God's word in our lives. In verse 3, we read, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. That is, we reap what we sow. But beware, because what you sow doesn't always burst forth into plain view, but it starts below the surface. And even once visible to others, it may only be a fraction of what it yet will be if left unchecked. Small seeds can result in large trees. Verse 4, we read, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, a couple of commentaries I've read on this verse look at the words that the man speaks in the first half of this verse as being a positive thing in the sense of deep thoughts. But considering the context of the verses surrounding this, I don't personally believe that's the case. That rather, when left to our own devices, our words really are like dangerously deep, shark-infested waters. But when we apply wisdom, they become like the flowing brook, safe to consume, refreshing, and peaceful. Verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. We should not allow the riches or position of the wicked to influence our decisions. That is, we should not promote the wicked in any regard while suppressing righteousness and justice. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So returning to the topic of our words, Solomon warns how the fool is always starting arguments, always causing offence, and that it does him no good. Indeed, he trips over and gets caught up in his own words. May our words not do this to us. Yet, we should be equally, if not more, watchful of our words because of the effect that they can have on others too. We read, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down into the inmost body. Some translations translate it instead of saying tasty trifles, they specifically say wounds. Either way, you know how true this is, that the words of others can make us feel sick to the stomach. Whether said out loud or on an email, a text, or a social media post, it's a horrible feeling. I'm sure many, if not all of us, have experienced that. And it's been well said that a tongue 3 inches long can destroy a man 6 feet tall. So be careful with your words. Be kind, be considerate, and be God-honoring in all that you say and all that you type. Where there's temptation to gossip, don't. Where gossip is told to you, stop it there in its tracks. Don't repeat it. Verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. That is, if you let your work go to ruin, you're in company with those who would intentionally destroy it. So don't be lazy. Put effort into what you do, whether that be in your home, in ministry, or in your workplace. I love John Corson's commentary again on this point. He says, if you feel like you're going in circles, it could be because you're cutting corners. If you're cutting corners, not diligently performing the task before you, you can feel like your day is a waste. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, for even the most seemingly trivial tasks become meaningful if they're done for his glory. That's not me, we might think. But consider this next verse. The name The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. There is so much that we could dig into here, especially with the likelihood of the tower at Magdalena being the location of Jesus' birth. But what is most closely associated with the name of the Lord is prayer. It's praying in Jesus' name. So consider that in the light of the previous verse. Are we lazy to pray? We want security. We want safety, right? Well, how much time do we really spend in prayer? Praying in Jesus' name is an incredible privilege, and it is a place of utter safety. Not only is he powerful enough to grant whatever we ask, but he's kind enough to sometimes say no. But furthermore, isn't at least part of the work that Jesus has given us all to do to pray? So let us not be lazy in that work. In contrast, in verse 11 we read, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Wealth might seem like a castle, but it is one built on sand. Even a casual glance at history will help you see that. From recessions to redundancies, to collapses of businesses, to collapses of stock markets. We need to put our trust not in riches, but in Jesus. One problem, however, is that financial gain, power, control, possessions appeal to our sense of pride. And we read in verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We saw this last week in the example of King Nebuchadnezzar, one minute boasting about how great he was, and the next eating grass like an animal. And we see this contrast between David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. There we see that Goliath is standing in full confidence of his own abilities, taunting the army of Israel. Yet David, when questioned by Saul of his abilities, says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Completely contrasting approaches, and we know how that battle turned out. So our confidence needs to be in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in finances, not in health. And one of the greatest evidences of this confidence in the Lord is prayer. That in prayer, we have to rely on God rather than ourselves. Maybe, just maybe, that's why we don't do it as much as we should, because we're far too self-assured and self-dependent. We think we've got it all figured out, so therefore there's no need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 13, we read, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We can be the fool described in verse 2 when we don't take the time to hear something out. But rather we should listen to what others are saying and why they are saying it, before we try to respond. And remember that there is always something that you don't know about every situation. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? That is, it is easier to fix broken bodies and broken bones than it is to fix a broken spirit. But given that our bodies are guaranteed to fail us, where are you going to find your happiness? For if it's in your health, and even the things that your health allows you to do, then you are headed for trouble. Again, our bodies are guaranteed to fail us. But if your happiness comes from your walk with the Lord, then you will indeed be able to say that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Phrase I read this week said, joy is the flag that is flown in the heart when the master is in residence. I like that. Say it again. Joy is the flag that is flown in the heart when the master is in residence. Verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We've heard so many times now through this journey through Proverbs of the need for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding. But what are you doing about it? Don't wait until you need it, but be prudent, seeing that you'll need it sooner or later, and be prepared in case that it is sooner. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Even today, in various cultures or situations, it is still the done thing to arrive with a gift, whether that be leaders of countries meeting for the first time or turning up at a birthday party with a present. But consider how you can use this practically for spiritual purposes. For buying someone a coffee, buying them lunch, can open doors, as can the gift of a kind or an encouraging word. In particular, it can open up doors to share the gospel. Verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbour comes in and examines him. In verse 13, warn us not to answer a matter before we hear it. This is why. In any dispute, you need to hear both sides, whether that be with your employees, your friends, or your children. Don't assume that the first child that speaks is the one that's telling the truth. Truth is, we don't need to have an immediate opinion on everything. We need to be wise. Sometimes, that is being silent and hearing out both sides. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. You know, on the one hand, this proverb is quite the indictment on us that we can be in situations where we are more likely to listen to random chance than we are to listen to people. But on the other hand, this is valuable instruction. You might wonder, well, how is this instruction? Well, it implies that sometimes decisions just need to be made. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "Nothing is more difficult and therefore more precious than to be able to decide." Now, while I don't think it's right to say that it is the most precious thing, it certainly is an important thing to be able to do. And especially in the case of small matters that are often down to preference and not doctrine or right and wrong, we would do well to drop our tempers, to abandon our egos, and to be open enough to decide on something, even if it's not what we prefer. Being able to say, "Let's try it," or "Let's go with your suggestion," are phrases that we should be more comfortable with than we are. We read, "Brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." And this is why we shouldn't start arguments. And I think we need to be especially careful not to argue with or cause offence to our Christian brothers and sisters. Divisions are sometimes entirely necessary, especially where we distance ourselves from those who don't hold fast to the Bible. Yet, even in those situations, we should show love. We should do all that we can not to cause offence and not to cause strife. Sadly, there are too many discernment ministries that seek to point out error in Bible teaching of certain groups or individuals, yet do so in a way that is unloving, unbiblical, and ironically lacking in discernment. Yes, we should be wise to spot compromise. We may need to call it out, but we can't let that cause us to compromise in love. In verse 20, we read, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." When you speak as you ought to speak, you can indeed be satisfied in what you've said. But when you speak as you ought not to speak, you'll reap what you sow. James warned us, and we read a little bit further than this earlier, but just three verses of our reading from earlier. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Be careful with your words. Next, Solomon in verse 22 writes, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord." Now, Proverbs works on the basis of things being as they should be. And this is a good example of that. For a wife is a good thing if she is the kind of wife that she ought to be. A wife that is truly a blessing from the Lord. But also, let's note here that marriage is specifically noted as a good thing. That's in contrast to the one thing in creation that God declared as not good, that man was alone. Marriage is not compulsory, but it is to be honoured as instituted by God, and it is never to be forbidden. Should you be single and desire to marry, know that you are desiring a good thing, and that it is very much okay to pray for that. Verse 23, we read, "The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly." You might be, like I was, wondering exactly what entreaties means. And really, it's the idea of the poor man making earnest and humble requests, really knowing that he cannot offer anything. But in contrast, the rich man, seeing that the poor man cannot offer him anything, treats him shamefully. Is this true of everyone who has money? No, but it's true of those who money has. Verse 24, we read, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Let's get serious. When was the last time that you spoke meaningfully to every person in this church? Maybe pause for a moment. Even look around. When was the last time that you spoke to each person here with anything more than small talk? Do not expect others to come to you or to start those deeper conversations. If you fail to talk to others, you'll find yourself missing out whether you realize it or not. You might say or feel, "Oh, but I'm not confident." I would say that's irrelevant. Personally, I was the shy kid at school. I never wanted to put my hand up in class. I never wanted to stand at the front. And many of those feelings still surface often. But I know this verse to be true. If I want friends, I can't avoid conversations. In fact, I'll often have to start them. Maturity in this means that you can go and start a conversation with the person that you feel like talking to the least, including after our Sunday services. Of course, there are some that genuinely have difficulty in social settings, and I have every sympathy toward them. But if we're honest, the difficulty most of us have is that we lack effort, we lack compassion, and that we lack willingness to talk to others, and or we wrongly assume that it's easy for everyone else, when actually it's not. If you want friends, you must yourself be friendly. In the second half of this verse, we see our example. For the friend that sticks closer than the brother is Jesus. The one who is our Lord, our Saviour, and our friend. And he is our example in that he can meet with us, talk with us, and be friends with sinners like us. He is an example not merely to be admired, but to be followed. As we move into chapter 19, we see Solomon continue to address our conduct and our attitude toward others. And we read, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." You may remember what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, "Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching." But of course, God is always watching. When you have integrity like that, then others can safely trust you. And Solomon says it is better to be like this and poor than rich and foolish. It doesn't mean poor is best, but integrity is worth more than all that the riches of this world can provide. In verse 2 we read, "Also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet." So back in chapter 18, verse 13, we see the problem of responding rashly with words. Here we are warned of responding rashly with our actions. Whether like Peter chopping the ear off the high priest's servant, or Darius signing a decree that would condemn Daniel to the lion's den, we too can act foolishly when we act quickly. What is our defense? Well, to have knowledge already, to be prudent, to gain wisdom and knowledge in advance. You can't pop to the shop to get them when you need either in a hurry. You need to be investing in them now. The foolishness of a man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. That is, the fool perverts his own ways, yet when things go wrong, he blames God. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. This verse plus verses 6 and 7 in a moment show how easily we are swayed by money, gifts, favours, power and position. And if it is evident that we have money or contacts or means, people will like us too. In light of this, I couldn't help but think of the wise suggestion to treat people well on the way up, because you may need them on the way down. Of course, people are more inclined to being your friend when all is well, rather than when all is lost. That's a sad reality, but one that we shouldn't reinforce with our own level of friendliness toward others. Verse 5 we read, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Justice will come. God is too good to not ensure that." But do we pull people up when they lie? Do we hold colleagues or indeed our children to account? It's all too easy to avoid having those conversations. But fortunately, in the end, it will be God who judges, and he'll do so righteously. Verse 6 and 7 we read, "Many entreat the favour of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him." You know, back to the influence of power and gifts, be careful why people like you. Now, it may be that you have a wonderful personality or a great sense of humour, or both. But it may also be that you're the one who is known for buying drinks or having a large bank account or being willing to give lifts or being generous in other ways. People are typically friendly when it's to their advantage. Yet again, John Corson makes an excellent comment on this particular proverb and says, "Both biblically and innately, we know that we are to love people and use things, but practically, too often, we do just the opposite. People have a tendency to hang around those who can advance their career or enhance their social standing, but not Jesus. On the contrary, he said that we should give to those who can't return the favour. It has been said that you can't, or it's been said that you can judge a man's character by how he treats those who can do nothing for him." That's why Jesus is so remarkable. He chose to hang out with those who in the world's eyes were unimportant and forgotten. We should consider how good we really are as friends and how well we choose friends. In verse 8, we read, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." Do you want some me time Or do you want to take care of number one? A coffee, a spa, or a walk, or a takeout won't do your soul good like this. So seek wisdom. As we read this morning, read your Bible. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Much a repeat of verse 5. Here we see that the liar will not only fail to escape, but that they will perish. Verse 10. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Again, Proverbs should be read in the light of everything being as it should be. That is, it is not fitting for a servant to rule over a good prince. In verse 11 we read, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Solomon has warned on the rashness of our words and our actions, but now our thoughts. And that makes sense, as our words and our actions flow from what we think. And this proverb implies that there is choice, that you can control your temper. So learn what helps and what doesn't, whether that's early nights or starting the day with prayer and with reading your Bible. Learn how to prolong your patience, not your anger, especially toward other people. And start that by remembering that Jesus died for them too. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favour is like dew on the grass. How much more so with our king? Both his power and his favour are unsurpassed. Next two verses. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So two comparisons are made here. First, a foolish son causes so much strife that there's no inheritance left. But where the son is good, his father will willingly pass on all he owns. The second comparison is that the nagging wife is like a dripping tap, constantly wearing away at you. Yet, a prudent wife is always thinking of the outcome of her actions, and probably yours too, and able to build and not tear down, to encourage rather than discourage. Both the wisest son and the most prudent wife are a result of a right relationship with the Lord. That's why she is described as from him. And in verse 15, we read, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Here is clear warning, because laziness is addictive. It can snowball, such as endless, mindless scrolling or binge-watching. But Solomon says, if you don't work, you won't eat. We need to be careful to not become so lazy that we become oblivious to all interests and responsibilities in life. The same is true spiritually. If you don't pick up your Bible and feed on it, you won't be filled. Neither will you even be aware of your spiritual responsibilities to serve, to love, or to give. However, in verse 16 we read, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Don't we so undervalue our souls? Too often, we're feeding on the wrong thing, becoming careless of how we live. We need a healthy spiritual diet. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. That is, you cannot outgive God, but love others as God would have you love them. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. So parents, you have such a short time while your children are at home. So use it well. Finnestake comments on this and says, discipline your son before his habits are formed and sealed for life. This is not advice for cruel punishment, but against cruel kindness that ultimately leads the child to ruin and death. It is better for him to cry now from strict punishment than for you both to cry later. I think that's an important phrase to remember. It's a warning against cruel kindness. So, discipline, while you have the chance, but within the bounds of love that the Bible sets out. We read, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. A man who always shouts his mouth off, or woman who shouts her mouth off, will always get into trouble. Don't be that man. Don't be that woman. But rather, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Now, we all run the risk of thinking that some of the topics that the Bible teaches on, and therefore that we teach on in this church, are not relevant to us. Now, while I hope that's not the case, if you do think that way, you are wrong for two reasons. First, you need to be learning now what you will need then. You may be single, but if you fail to listen to the sermons on marriage now, you will regret it later. Likewise, you may be married now, but if you fail to listen to the sermons on singleness now, you will regret it should you suffer bereavement or divorce. Second, regardless of what you believe is relevant to you, if you learn what God's word says on all topics, you'll be a much wiser and better friend to your friends that need counsel. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You know, our plans are so quickly outdated, right? Now, I've seen so many reorganizations at work, so many new products or plans that I've lost count. And each one of them gets superseded, all of them. But God's counsel, his word, the Bible, never gets superseded. It is a strong foundation for us to build our lives on. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So here's some dating and some marriage advice. Ladies, look for this quality. Look for kindness. And gentlemen, work on this quality. Essentially, you'll be more attractive the more like Jesus you are. And the best way to be more like him is to spend time in his word and in prayer. In verse 23, we read, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. How a right understanding of who God is and what he requires of us shapes our lives for the better, including how satisfied we are in life. We read, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I love these proverbs. Some of them are so illustrative, right? The lazy man says, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. But the prudent man works hard and is then able to rest in a way that the lazy man never experiences. Now, likewise, in the spiritual sense, the man or woman who holds their Bible in their hands but fails to read it never knows the peace that comes from having read it. Verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. Now, correcting someone may not always help them, but it may help others who see that take place, and therefore it remains necessary. Think of it this way, you know, in the same way that driving past someone on the motorway that's been pulled over by the police causes you to watch your speed, so does seeing others corrected remind you of how you should act. But we need to get the balance right, with our aim being to instruct, not to humiliate someone in public. Verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. And I wonder how much better would we treat our parents if everything we did to or for them was public knowledge. Verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. In other words, you can't stand still or tread water. You're always moving in one direction or another. Verse 28 and 29. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. As J. Vernon McGee notes, judgment is coming. That's quite obvious. God is not soft on the guilty. The pleasures of sin are for a season, but the wages of sin last for all eternity. I want to conclude with something that I said in our first study, that if the book of Proverbs could be summarized in one word, it's wisdom. If it could be summarized in two words, it's get wisdom. And if it could be summarized in three words, it would be get wisdom now. If reading your Bible is not a priority in your life, I urge you to make it one with urgency. Some application questions to ponder this week, thinking on what we've looked through in these two chapters, are that we should ask ourselves, you know, do our words hurt or cause offence to others? Second, do you speak or act without thinking? And third, are you lazy in life, in prayer, or in reading God's word? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the richness of what we read. Lord, how much there is here to instruct us in our lives. Lord, may we be humble enough to listen and wise enough to apply what we read to our lives this week. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.